wonder if there are any boys and girls here who find it hard to be good. If there are, welcome to the club. I can remember as a small boy trying so hard to be good and looking forward to every New Year's when I could make another resolution. I didn't realize that there's no such thing as righteousness by resolution. And I didn't also realize that I could make them every year and would do no good. It took some years to go by before I discovered that the only resolution worth making is not to make any more resolutions. But my father used to try and help me be good. First, he used a roll of newspaper or something small, and it didn't hurt too much. I remember one time after I had gotten a spanking, I came into my mother, and I had a little grin on my face, and I said, that didn't even hurt. And that was my big mistake, because she told my father what I had said. And the next time, my father tried to help me be good by using the hose off of the tire pump. And that hurt. And then I would try harder to be good, and the harder I tried, the worse things got. I hadn't heard the story by Nathaniel Hawthorne, wasn't it, of the Great Stone Face. And the boy back there in the East who looked at the Great Stone Face every day. And the legend that someday someone would come along that looked like the Great Stone Face. And the moral of the story, that by beholding, we become changed. It seemed like contrary to everything I had ever heard one day when I read something later, being good by not trying. I had been spending so much time looking in the mirror that I had begun looking more like myself. And that's possible. This has something to do with our talk for today. Today we're going to begin something that will continue through the entire school year. I am scared when I say that, because it looks like a big assignment. However, I have some personal conviction that this is the way it must be. We're going to try and develop 25 theses on the subject of righteousness by faith. We want to speak specifically to the topics that fall under that great theme. We're going to do it on Tuesday night. We began last week with an outline of the topic of righteousness. Then we're going to talk about it here on Sabbath, and Sabbath afternoon at 3 o'clock we will have table talks. That's for anyone who is interested to come and help us critique the study and respond to what we try to do this morning. For those who have been there during the summer, we are not going to talk about the group thing this afternoon. We're going to confine our discussion to the topic of this morning. And we'll talk about the group thing in another place. And it seems logical to begin with to talk on the subject of righteousness. After all, if we're interested in righteousness by faith, what better place to start? Oh, you say, why don't you start with Jesus? Well, that's what we're starting with. I was trying to figure out why I personally got such a thrill out of studying the subject of righteousness. After reading every text in the Bible on the subject, you'd think it would be a dry topic that would leave you with a spiritual blahs. I get more excited the longer I study this topic. You know why? Because when you study this topic of righteousness, you are studying Jesus. They're the same. So we can't help but have Jesus right in the middle of this topic, righteousness. Now, I suppose that we could begin with a definition. What is the definition for righteousness? Righteous means just. That's another word, a synonym. And another one would be upright. Righteousness and justification are very close brothers or cousins. And in your study of this week's Sabbath School lesson, you discover that as well. Some common definitions that we have had have been obedience to God's law. Perhaps you've heard that one. Righteousness is holiness. Maybe you've heard that one. Likeness to God. Love. Someone says righteousness is love. That's not bad, because God is love. Maybe one of the most common misconceptions about righteousness is that it is right doing. I've tried asking different groups for definitions of righteousness, and this is one that always comes to the top. Right doing. And that can lead to a real trap, because doing what's right can be an escape from Jesus, can be an escape from surrender, can be an escape from fellowship with God. If you are good at doing what's right, then you don't need Jesus, you see. So before we're finished, we must discover that there is a danger in defining righteousness simply in terms of right doing. Now, the first premise that I would like to propose to you today is that whatever righteousness is, we don't have any. I hope that we all agree with that to begin with. But just in case anyone has any question, let's read the Bible on the subject. Romans, the third chapter, verses 10 to 12. Here we have the Apostle Paul in his direct way saying it in so many words. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he's including both Jews and Gentiles. That ought to include all of us here this morning. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We don't even seek after God. Did you know that? The only way we have salvation is because God seeks after us. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. My, that would have helped me a lot when I was small if I could have gotten that text and memorized it. At least it would have brought cheap comfort, you know. Misery loves company. There is none good, no one that does good, no, not one, not even my father. All right, there it is, spelled out. The Bible principle is that we are bankrupt of righteousness. We have none. And everything that we do is unrighteousness. Even the good we do, apart from God, is unrighteousness. Because multiplied acts coming from sinful hearts cannot produce one bit of righteousness. And all of our good deeds will simply add to the sum of our unrighteousness. No one does good. Oh, we say, I did something good last week. But if you did it apart from Jesus, apart from God, you did it for the wrong reason. So either we are doing wrong, or we're doing what looks like right for the wrong reason. And that makes it bad. None that doeth good. No, not one. Isaiah 64:6, you know the text. All of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And Daniel even speaks of it in the 9th chapter, verse 7. Righteousness belongs to God, but unto us, confusion of face. An interesting way to put it, confusion of face to this very day. Now, the second premise that I would like to propose this morning is that there are some people who think they are righteous. Even though the Bible says there are none righteous, there are some people who think they are. And we read about one group in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 27 and 28. Jesus is hitting out hard at these people. Jesus had some very straight things to say to them. This is the chapter of woes, Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceeds this of the Pharisees, there's no way you can see the kingdom of heaven. So there are some people who appear righteous, and there are some people who think they are righteous, because Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, Jesus must not have been reading his Bible. Of course, Paul hadn't said it yet, but Isaiah had. If the Bible says there's none righteous, and all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags, then why would Jesus say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? It must have been that Jesus knew there are some people who are bad, who know they are bad, and there are some people who are bad who think they are good. And the person who thinks he's good and therefore doesn't need Jesus doesn't hear Jesus' call. So he can call all day and all night. And the self-righteous, or the one who thinks he's righteous, will not hear. That's why one of the first foundation principles of the great theme of righteousness by faith is to get it clear that there are none righteous, no, not one, so that we'll all listen and hear his call. Well, the problem of the Pharisees was that they had an outward righteousness. Outwardly, they appeared good. And that's still possible today on the part of strong people. I used to talk about the stubborn Dutchman from South Dakota. Since I moved to Nebraska, I've tried to get the victory over that. Just like the chaplain tried to get the victory over calling attention to the announcements. I found out that a lot of people in Nebraska migrated from South Dakota. All right? So, we won't say that any longer, will we? But we will say that whether you are a person with a gristle for backbone, or whether you are a person that has a backbone like wet spaghetti, we're all in the same boat when it comes to the inward life. And only the strong person can produce what appears like righteousness, and it is defined as morality. If you look up the word morality in the dictionary, you'll discover that it has to do with conformity to certain principles of conduct. Outward is the key word for morality. And it even, in Webster, gives it as opposed to religion. In other words, apart from God and faith and religion, strong people can produce morality. Now, morality isn't all bad, even though it isn't righteousness. Morality will keep you in school, and morality will keep you out of jail, and morality will keep you from getting so many traffic tickets, and morality will preserve your reputation. But morality is not righteousness, never has been righteousness, and never will be righteousness. And unless our righteousness exceeds outward morality, there's no way we'll ever see the kingdom of heaven. Now, the third premise that I would like to propose this morning is that being righteous is important. The Bible, again and again, you go through your concordance and you read the text, again and again, it makes it clear that there are people who are called righteous. The righteous did this and the righteous that, and the righteous are this. So being righteous is very important here and now, right now, not just in heaven, here and now. Let me give you a few quick one-liners Psalm 1, verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Psalm 34, 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. Would you like the Lord to hear? Psalm 34, 19, the Lord delivers the righteous. Psalm 37, 25, God supplies the needs of the righteous. James 5, 16, the prayers of the righteous avail much. So if you'd like your prayers to avail much, then you want to be sure and be among the righteous. And this is a Bible principle you cannot deny. It's significant. It's important to be righteous here and now. So even though we have none, there must be some way that we can be righteous. And of course, this is where the whole thing begins to get exciting. However, let's notice premise number 4, that righteousness is also important in the hereafter. Does anyone feel like arguing over that? I mean, who would have the audacity to say that it's not important in the hereafter? We shouldn't even have to prove that. 2 Peter 3:13, new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Acts 24:15, there's going to be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Another way of saying it, a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous. And if I should go to sleep before Jesus comes, I'm pretty sure which one of those resurrections I'd like to come up in, aren't you? The one of the righteous. So, concerning the hereafter, and in the world to come, and the resurrection, where iniquity in eternity will never arise a second time, you know that righteousness is important hereafter. So, what is the answer to the problem? We have none. We're bankrupt of it. But Jesus comes into the picture. We see a man from a far country. He's coming to a lonely world where people hurt and are in pain, where people are trying to be good and failing. And people are discouraged and despondent and despairing. Jesus comes, his hands are raised to heaven, and in his hands are the scars of nails. And he said, I've come to bring help. And so let's notice premise number 5. Righteousness is revealed in Jesus. Romans, the 1st chapter, a beautiful passage of Scripture. Romans 1. Beginning with verse 16, the Apostle Paul, in his 3 I Ams, builds up to it. I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of justification. Have you ever heard that? The gospel is justification. Well, here's where the two words meet. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of, please say it now, Christ, the good news of Christ. The gospel is not involved with some theological theory. The gospel is involved with a person. I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is it written, the just shall live by faith. So we have no righteousness. God has it all. But Jesus came to this world to reveal God's righteousness. And righteousness is revealed through Jesus. 1 John 2:1, Jesus is the righteous one. And in John 16, verse 8 and 10, there's an interesting little statement that is hard to comprehend at first glance. It comes after this remark by Jesus that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then it says, of sin because they believe not on me. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit comes to reveal and to reprove the world of righteousness because Jesus goes to his Father. Well, now, if Jesus is righteousness, and if righteousness is revealed in Jesus, then whenever Jesus is gone, righteousness is gone. And if Jesus goes back to his Father, so does righteousness, unless there's someone to take his place. And that's why Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit comes to continue to remind the world of what righteousness is, and the Holy Spirit constantly focuses people's attention on whom? On Jesus. So Jesus came to reveal righteousness to this world, and the Holy Spirit, when Jesus went back, stayed to remind us of who righteousness is and what righteousness is. And right here, I'd like to come to thesis number one. I didn't anticipate it, but instead of developing 25 theses on the subject of righteousness by faith, we might end up with 125, because I discovered five of them in the first topic. And here is the first thesis. Righteousness is never independent of Jesus. As far as this world is concerned, there is no righteousness apart from Jesus. That's thesis number one. Which brings us to premise number six for this morning. Righteousness comes to us by faith in Jesus. And here is where Romans 3:20-22 becomes very important, very significant. Romans 3:20-22. Now, if you don't bring your Bible, you're in trouble. Next week, we hope to have a lot more Bibles, because we want to get all of this from the Bible in these topical Bible studies. Romans 3:20-22. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we are not saved, and we do not become righteous by the deeds of the law, but by faith. We could read this in several other passages, Titus 3:3-7, not by works of righteousness that we have done, and Romans 10:1-4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law, or trying to produce righteousness by our efforts to keep the law, for everyone that believeth. The end of the law for righteousness. Not the end of the law, but the end of the law for righteousness. Which brings us to thesis number two. When it comes to righteousness, it's not what you do, it's who you know. When it comes to righteousness, it is not what you do, it's who you know. And that also brings with it thesis number three. Our good deeds have nothing whatever to do with causing us to be saved in heaven. I want to spell these out so specifically that no one needs to guess where we're going, because some people won't go there. And there will be those who will brace their feet and resist the truth on this subject. But be that as it may, we want to say it the way Paul said it. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. It is being put right with God that enables us to look forward to eternal life. The thesis again, our good deeds have nothing whatever to do with causing us to be saved in heaven. Perhaps we can make an expansion on that. Our good deeds have nothing whatever to do with causing us to be Christians either. But if you stand on the street corner downtown and take a survey of what a Christian is, I'll guarantee you most of the answers you get will be behavior answers. A Christian is one who does this, does that, does the other, doesn't do this, doesn't do that. And you'll get that answer in most Adventist homes, because young people have told me again and again and again. This is heavy truth. Our good deeds have nothing whatever to do with causing us to be saved in heaven. Now, please circle that, because later in our series, we're going to look at the reverse of that, that our bad deeds have nothing whatever to do with causing us to be lost. How's that for revolutionary truth? But we'll wait for that one. Or did we? Premise number 7. Premise number 7 is also thesis number 4. You got that straight? Seeking Jesus is the way you seek righteousness. Seeking Jesus is the way you seek righteousness. Now, there's an obscure Old Testament text. It's found in Zephaniah. I dare you to find Zephaniah. We ought to have the first one who finds Zephaniah stand up. But give it a try. Zephaniah, the 2nd chapter, verse 3. Now, here is the text that the person who believes we should seek righteousness would hug to his heart. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek righteousness. That's what it says. So when I was a little boy, I was doing the right thing, trying hard to be good. Was I? If there's none that doeth good, no, not one, then how can we seek righteousness? And if we're bankrupt of it, how can we seek it? Please notice the clue right in that text. Seek ye the Lord. It's in the same text. Seek ye the Lord. Seek righteousness. They are the same. They are the same. If Jesus is the greatest single definition of righteousness made up in real life, then you don't get righteousness by seeking it. You get righteousness by seeking the Lord. And if you want to seek righteousness, you seek the Lord. Isn't that clear? And that's exciting. If you've wasted a lot of time seeking righteousness, it's exciting because it brings relief to many, many souls. Therefore, in Matthew 5, verse 6, when it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, what it's really saying is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after Jesus, for they shall be filled. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sounds like we're supposed to seek righteousness. What it's really saying in the context of Jesus, our only hope of righteousness, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and Jesus, and everything else will come as a matter of course. Which brings us to premise number 8, our final premise. that Christ's righteousness comes in two manifestations. Christ's righteousness comes for us and in us. Christ's righteousness is both for us and in us. First, we'll look at His righteousness for us. This is where we are declared righteous because of what Jesus has already done. The theologians call it imputed righteousness. It is inputted to our account. That's the key. Imputed. Inputted to our account. And this is the righteousness by which we can have hope of eternal life. All of our past is forgiven. Not only are we forgiven, but we stand before God as though we had never sinned. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus is made unto us righteousness. Romans 3:24 to 26, we are put right with God by His righteousness. Romans 4:2 to 6, this is righteousness without works. For the person who is worried about works, better study that one. Righteousness without works. Romans 5:18 and 19, it's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't strive for it. We receive it. Then we have the righteousness of Christ in us, which is also a great biblical teaching, in which we are not only declared righteous, we are made righteous. The theologians call it imparted righteousness, where it becomes part of you, part of your life. And we could list a number of texts on this. Romans 5:19, we are made righteous. Romans 8:4, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are made righteous in Jesus through relationship with Him. An interesting text, 1 John 3:7, we do righteousness because we are righteous. You could read it the other way, but you might want to ponder 1 John 3:7 and 1 John 2:29. And finally, Revelation 19:8, the righteous deeds of the saints, the righteous acts of the saints are involved in the beautiful robe that the church has on before Jesus comes, before He comes. But let's notice something concerning the righteous people. In Matthew 25:37-40, a very significant passage. Matthew 25:37-40. Perhaps you recognize the setting of these words. Then shall the righteous answer, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? In other words, the righteous don't know it. Righteous people who have accepted Jesus' righteousness for them and are experiencing Christ's righteousness in them, they don't know it because they're too busy doing like Jesus did to spend much time looking at the mirror and examining their robes. Right? And when you get to heaven someday because of Jesus' righteousness, one thing you're not going to say is, I'm here because of my own righteousness. But you probably won't say either, I'm here because I put on Jesus' righteousness. Look at my robe. You probably won't say that either. Even though you know it's free and it's a gift and it all came from Him, you're not going to be looking in the mirror in heaven at your robe. Instead, the people who are in heaven are going to be doing what? Giving glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving to Jesus. And righteousness is secondary, because it all came from Jesus in the first place. May I remind you in conclusion that there are certain errors that this truth must replace. Don't simply hear truth and say it's nice and put it in a package with errors, because there are certain errors that have to go if you accept this truth. Number one, error. Righteousness is something we do. That's false. Number two, error. Righteousness is something we earn. We don't. It's a gift. Number three, error. Righteousness is something we seek. False. We seek only Jesus. Error number four, that our good deeds have something to do with saving us. We've already spoken to that. That's false. Our good deeds have nothing to do with saving us. I'd like to throw out thesis number five. Doing right by not doing wrong is not doing right. And being good by not being bad is not being good. And badness held in check is not goodness. In fact, badness held in check may be the worst kind of goodness. As you study this topic, and as righteousness lingers in your memory, I hope that it will surpass any kind of theological concepts, and that Jesus will rise to the top, because He's the one who is righteous. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we'd like to thank You for the good news that which we are bankrupt of has been supplied by the Lord Jesus. We pray that You'll accept our gratitude and help us as we continue to study, that Jesus will always be central. Be with each one here who looks to Thee for help. Be with each student that's come. We pray that You give them a good year. And may Jesus and His righteousness come to the front of their attention. For Jesus' sake, amen.